Amen. That's going to be a glorious day, isn't it? You may be seated. My name is Joe Slater, and I was a pastor here for 18 years. This continues to be our home church. About 3 years ago, rotated into the role of college ministry pastor with Reformed University Fellowship, which is the college ministry arm of our denomination, of this church. Maybe one way you can think about this is I'm the pastor and missionary that's called to this place called JMU. And I am sent by this church and by our region of churches. So I get the privilege of loving and serving and pastoring the 20,000 students that show up here in just a week or two. Please be praying for us as that is just a wild, beyond what I can describe for you, crazy time of year. And we're very, very happy to partner with other ministries, InterVarsity, Crew, Young Life, and all of those staff workers are going to be going through the same kind of craziness. But as you know, it's a time of life where students are making huge lifelong decisions. So pray that we'd be able to reach them with the gospel and with the love of Jesus. That's our prayers, that we would reach every one of the 20,000 with the good news of Jesus. Pray for us in that. At this church over this summer, we've been going through a series on the parables. And as you've already heard, parables are stories that Jesus tells. They don't actually happen, but Jesus is telling a story with a point. And he's communicating a spiritual truth or a grand truth through that parable. And often in the parables, Jesus is telling us about the nature of the kingdom and or the nature of the king. And we're going to see more of that as we unpack the parables, which are really side by side twin parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin. We, a few weeks ago, went through the third of those parables that set in Luke chapter 15. You'll recall it's the parable of the prodigal son. That's probably the most well-known name. I think a better name is what Todd used, the parable of the loving father. Or maybe the parable of the lost sons. Because it wasn't just that first son that had lost his way, was it? He's the one we focus on because he's the one who came to the Father and said, "Father, give me my share of the inheritance." And he took that share and he went and to a faraway country and lived in wild and loose living, spending that inheritance on himself, on his pleasures. And as the bottom started to drop out for this son, he realized what all of us who chase that dream realize, that life cannot and will never be found there. And so he came up with that plan in his mind, realizing I'm not even fed with what I'm feeding these pigs as a slave. I'll go back to my father. And I'll say, "Father, I'll come on board as a servant or as a slave." And as he puts this plan into action, the father sees him and he comes out running to him to restore him. And he throws his arms around him and welcomes him back. And he throws a great party. He kills the fattened calf. And they have this giant celebration for the lost son. But there's that other son, isn't there? Who stood outside, wouldn't even come in. And listen to these words. He was angry and he refused to go in. And his father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you and I have never disobeyed your command. And you've never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours," won't even call him his brother, "when this son of yours came who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And the father replied, "Son, you are always with me and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." Period. End of chapter.
And it's so frustrating, isn't it? It's so unsatisfying.
Wait, you can't stop there. What happened? Like, did the son ever talk? Did the brother ever talk to the other brother? Did the son ever come in? Was he ever restored to the father? Did he ever get the picture that he too was lost? Even while he lived under the same roof. And there's this question mark that hangs over the story. And as we look at the two parables that lead up to this one, I want to urge you. I want to plead with you. Don't let a question mark hang over your heart, over your soul today. Jesus will reveal Himself to you today. He will call you. He will invite you to come and taste of His grace. To come and feast, like we just sang, on His riches. Don't leave a question mark over that. Jesus invites you to come today. Listen to how He puts it in the words of these two parables. And if you'd stand for the reading of the Scripture, we're in Luke chapter 15. We'll cover verses 1 through 10. Now the tax collectors, by the way, this is in page 874 of your pew Bible. If you need a Bible, take that one with you. It's our gift to you. We would love for you to have that. Best gift we could ever give you. Luke 15, 1 through 10. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Him, that is Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And so He told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that was lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Pray with me. God, would You amaze us again at Your great and glorious grace? Father, forgive us when we have chased after other idols and this news has become quite dull for us. Forgive us that we have chased after other things that are not You and are not of You. Lord Jesus, would You bring us here this morning to hear Your word, that we might have more of You. Lord, wipe away distractions, wipe away the sin that so easily clings to us. Lord, will we know more of You today? And in knowing more of You, would You make us more like You? That we would become more like Jesus because of Your word, because of Your meeting here with us today. And as You do that, make us more fit, more eager to love and serve You where You've put us. Lord, do all of this for the sake of Your great name, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. More often than not, Jesus told these parables because there was a context that gave rise to why Jesus was telling that particular parable. And in this one, it's no secret. You see it there in verses 1 and 2. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Jesus was welcoming sinners and eating with them. And the Pharisees and the scribes, those religious leaders, were grumbling about it. And if we stop long enough to think about it, maybe we can relate. Maybe we can understand the grumbling of the Pharisees and the scribes. The tax collectors were a hated group because they collected taxes for the Roman government. And they used their position to lie, cheat, and steal money from their fellow Jews. You and I wouldn't like that kind of person very much either, would we? And if that group wasn't bad enough, add to that sinners, sexually immoral, the adulterer, the prostitute, the liar. That kind of people were gathering to, were flocking to Jesus. And Jesus welcomed them. How could this be? How could the Messiah, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, welcome this kind of people? And yet, isn't this just a small picture of how Jesus lived out His entire life? He poured Himself out in mercy and compassion to the sinner, to the outcast, to the poor, to the sick. He lived out those words of Matthew 9, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but instead those who are sick. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus is making it very evident, very plain, that He is a sinner's Savior. Or another way to put that, a Savior for those who know themselves to be sinners. And praise God that He is. Because that's our only hope for a Savior, isn't it? You see, the problem with the Pharisees and the scribes that jumps out at us off this page is they saw the tax collector and sinner as another category. One that they weren't a part of. One that they weren't in. Sin was somebody else's problem. Their self-righteousness, their pride was blinding them from seeing their need for the Savior. And I'm pointing that out because I don't want us to make the same mistake. Do you see your sin? And do you see your need for a Savior? One of my favorite songs that we sing often, "Come Ye Sinners," has this line, "All the fitness that He requires is to feel your need of Him." Somewhere along the way, we get this idea that I need to get myself right before I come to God. That's the wrong thinking. You can't. You can't make yourself right. You're broken beyond fixing unless God does this. Only God can do the repairing. All the fitness that He requires is to feel your need of Him. It's not the well who need a physician, but the sick. Do you see, do you feel your need of Him? Then come to Him. He welcomes the sinner. But there was another problem the Pharisees and the scribes had. Not only were they blinded and clouded from their need of the Savior, but it also contaminated their love for their neighbor. Do you see it there in the text? They grumbled about these sinners. And this kind of grumbling is always symptomatic of what we can call Phariseeitis. That's a word I made up. It's where we inflate ourselves and we deflate God's grace. We inflate our self-righteousness and we deflate God's graciousness. Do you know this kind of grumbling? And I do. Sometimes it doesn't come out. Sometimes it doesn't show itself, but I know it in my own head and in my own heart. Have you ever grumbled in this way? Maybe another question, who is your inner Pharisee keeping you from loving? What kinds of people would make you nervous sitting next to you here this morning? What kinds of people would make you nervous at your dining room table? And if I could just give a warning here, it's just as easy to disobey this command by omission as it is by commission. Do you know what I mean when I say that? Like, we can actively say, no, God, I'm not going to love that person because they're different from me in this way. Or we can just be too busy to actually not love that person. What's the net result? In each case, it's the same, isn't it? We haven't loved that person. On my first trip to Mexico, I was a college student and I was there over a summer, was there for 2 months, so about 8 weeks. And I was visiting my sister who was newly married to, you know, Jacinto and Cindy, most of you. And I was staying with them, kind of participating in the ministries that they were doing there in Mexico City. And we had worked hard for 4 or 5 weeks straight, no break. At least that's what it felt like. And we were going to take a weekend trip to this place that was described to me as this beautiful kind of heavenly oasis with a clear river, kind of a lazy river feel, but natural. It was fed by a spring. The spring kind of opened out into this big pool, and then the lazy river kind of extended out of that. And I couldn't wait, man. We had worked hard. And I had earned this trip. And they didn't have a van at this point, so we were taking public transportation. We were on a bus, and so here I am, the third wheel. They're sitting in front of me, and we're about halfway back on this bus. And behind me was a single guy, looked about college age, and I don't know what caught my eye at the beginning of the trip, but just kind of looked at him, smiled, and kind of went about my business because, hey, I was on vacation. And about just a few minutes into the trip, I'm getting this overwhelming smoke air coming up to my seat. And I turn around, this guy's lit up a cigarette. And I was going, oh, this is great. So I'm going to be dealing with smoke smell. Well, after the first cigarette, he lights up another. And after the second cigarette, he lights up another. And I am getting furious. I'm going to come out of this smelling like an ashtray. And it's that feeling, I can feel the heat going. You know when you become the thermometer? You ever had that? That's the feeling I'm getting. And God, by His grace, broke through with this thought. Joe, what are you doing? What are you doing? You've come all this way to love people? And you're so blinded by what you think you deserve, by what you've earned, that you can't love this person on this bus? Maybe he needs to hear about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by God's grace, walk back there. We had a wonderful conversation. It was very redeeming for me. I wish I could tell you if this great conversion story didn't happen that I know of. But if nothing else, it was very redeeming for me. But here's what became very clear to me that day. I can very quickly go to that person. In my self-righteousness, in what I think I deserve, in what I think I've earned, in the comfort that I dream of, in the heaven I try to set up for myself here on this earth, I can get really angry, really critical, and really judgmental of people. And it's this inner Pharisee Jesus is calling us out of. If we're going to follow our Lord Jesus Christ, we need to follow Him in loving the tax collector and the sinner. We need to be a people who welcome and eat with sinners and strangers, with outsiders and outcasts, the uncomfortable and the unclean, the needy and the not popular, because Jesus is the sinner's Savior. Jesus is not only a sinner's Savior, but He's a seeking Savior. Did you notice the consistent theme here in these two? And even if you add the prodigal son parable, in both parables, something was lost. Look at verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? verse 8. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? In both cases, the owner goes and seeks until that which was lost was found. The shepherd left the 99 in the open country and he goes out to find the one who had wandered astray. The woman lights a lamp and sweeps the house diligently until she finds that lost coin. The shepherd and the woman give us a picture of who Jesus is and what He came to do. We hear in later on in Luke that Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. Paul in Philippians puts it this way: Jesus left heaven. He emptied Himself, taking the form of man, humbled Himself to the point of death on the cross, and was exalted in His resurrection. Why? So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus is the seeking Savior. And again, praise God that He is. Because we're the lost sheep. We're the lost coin in these stories. In our sin, our hearts were not seeking God. In our sin, we were the ones who went astray. Again, borrowing from the Apostle Paul, we were dead in our sins and trespasses. But listen to this. But God made us alive together in Christ Jesus. God made us alive together in Christ Jesus. Not only that, think about Jesus' choice of sheep for how He would describe us in this parable. What are sheep good at? What's their best skill? Wandering, getting lost, eating, maybe you could make an argument for that. They're really good at wandering. I wonder if Jesus is describing our hearts in that way. Because we know from Isaiah 53, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. Praise God that we follow a Savior who seeks the lost. Because we're the ones who are lost. But because He is a Savior who seeks the lost, we're called to be a people who also seek the lost. The lost. And Jesus made this clear when He said to His disciples, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." Which then raises and begs the question for us, is there any of this going and seeking of the lost in your life? And if not, what keeps us from that? I'd really like to answer that question. Let's do a little Q&A. Okay, I know it's uncomfortable in a room this size, but let's try. What keeps us from being faithful to going and loving and seeking the lost? What is it that keeps us? Okay, ourselves. Good. Maybe by that, Ryan, our self-centeredness. Good. Fear. Man, that's number one for me. What's that? Just tired. Was that a mother that said that? Just tired. It's uncomfortable, isn't it? It's outside our comfort zone. Time. Good. Unbelief. In fact, I think I could boil all of these down to unbelief. I think it's important to name this because as we name it, I think we can begin to see what God has provided for us in that. So again, I said fear is the number one for me. What it comes down to is, do I actually believe God will show up? Like John was asking in his the thing that he was doing there with the deacons. Do I really believe God will show up? So when I'm entering in a situation, I don't know what I'm going to say to this person. We don't even come from the same country. Okay. God can meet you there. That's not too big for Him. It's not. Or here's another one for me in the fear category. Well, what if they reject me? I want people to like me. Well, wait a minute. Do I believe that Jesus is enough for me? That His acceptance of me, that His approval of me is enough? I can go freely now. What about the time one? I don't have enough time. Well, maybe your priorities need to switch around a little bit. Maybe God can do that. Or maybe God can multiply time. He did that with fish and loaves, didn't he? I was in a situation just a few days ago where I was talking with an international student going, this is going longer than I thought. I can't do this. And what am I doing? Don't I believe God's given me time to do today what I need to do? He knew about this situation. It's going to be okay. You can provide. And anything you give me in terms of why we don't do this, I can give you why God can meet you in this. Take Him at His word. Trust Him. The bottom line question is, will we repent of our fears, our idols, and our unbelief? And will we trust God's grace is there for us? Not just for them. Yes, we need the grace of God there for them, but we need it for us too as we go. Do we trust it'll be there for us and for them in the going and the seeking? Darrell Bach, in his commentary on Luke, summarizes our call to be goers and seekers as we follow our seeking Savior in this way. The disciple, those who follow Christ, the disciple is not to withdraw into a cocoon, inoculated from people of the world. Rather, part of the mission is to love people and to draw them to God. God searches for sinners who need to find their way to Him, just as the shepherd left the 99 to find the one that was lost. Among the tools He uses is the caring concern of a disciple. That's part of our call. That's part of our job. That's part of our mission as those who follow Christ, is to also be those that go and seek and love the lost and to point them to Jesus. Last thought, Jesus is a rejoicing Savior. Did you see that theme in each? Hear it again from God's Word. And when He had found it, He laid it on His shoulders. This is the sheep, rejoicing. And when He comes home, so much joy, He calls together His friends and His neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Jump down to the coin, verse 9. And when she had found it, she calls together her friends and her neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." In each parable, there is uncontainable joy when what was lost was finally found. Friends and neighbors were called. It was a cause for a great celebration. And think about how joy works for a moment. It's the response that we have of seeing the success or the flourishing of someone or something that we love, of someone or something that has our hearts. So think about this example for a second. Well, let me start with this question. You ever lost a child? Yeah, some of you parents, I'm looking at, yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Or you ever been taking care of a child and lost that child? It is terrifying. Those 30 seconds or 2 minutes feel like an eternity. So you're at the Rockingham County Fair this week, and you turn around and your 2-year-old is nowhere to be found. How are you feeling right now? Not so good. That pit in your stomach. And why is it there? Because you know what can happen if this situation doesn't change. And when you finally find that child, what's your response? Once you get past the "I want to strangle you" part, what's your response? Sheer and utter joy, isn't it? If you've ever had that situation play out in your life, you know you just grab them and you hug them and you weep with joy. Because something that was precious to you was lost. And it would have been devastating had it stayed that way. God our Father is revealing a lot of His own heart here, isn't He? He's that shepherd who goes and finds that sheep. And when he finds that sheep, he puts it up on his shoulder and he calls the neighbors and he says, "Rejoice with me. That sheep that I lost has been found." Let's don't minimize this. That's how he feels about you. If you're in Christ this morning, he loves you. And I know we've got these songs, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so," and it becomes so mundane to us. And that's a travesty. The love of Jesus, the love of God for His children, ought to be a force on a day-by-day basis that changes how we view everything, how we encounter every circumstance in our lives. Does it make any difference in your day-to-day living? He loves you. You can come to Him with your sin and your shame. That thing that people don't know about, that you're so discouraged because you can't get out of it. You can. Because you have resurrection power living in you by His Spirit. And He loves you. And He's with you in this. And He's more committed to your sanctification than you are. Makes a difference on a day-by-day basis. You can come to Him knowing that the circumstances of your life are ordered by a good and a faithful Creator. I know they're not what you would have chosen. None of us live in that world, do we? Romans 8 says all of creation groans, waiting eagerly for the redemption of our bodies. Translation, you're broken. Life isn't what you hope for it to be. But Jesus loves you. And He's with you in it. And He's enough. And one day it will be what it's supposed to be. He loves you. And in all this talk about moving toward your neighbor, this talk about loving and seeking the lost, He'll be with you in that fear and that unbelief as you seek out that neighbor that's hard to love. Hear once again the words of Zephaniah 3:17. We sing these in one of the songs that we do. But don't let these words ever get old. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. This is amazing grace for wretches like you and me, isn't it? I told you at the very beginning, this chapter has three parables. The lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost sons. And we talked about how that third parable ends with a question mark. There's that open-ended ending that forces us to ask, have I returned to the Father? Listen, Jesus died on the cross to open the way, to restore you to the Father. When He said, "It is finished," He was basically saying, "I'm removing every obstacle to come to the Father." And you can come. With all your sin, with all your shame, with all your stuff, with all your brokenness, I am a good and faithful Savior. The story of your life does not have to end. This day doesn't have to end. This service doesn't have to end open-ended with a question mark. Have I been restored to the Father? You can come now. You can come today. Repent. Turn from your sin. And come to the sinner's Savior, who seeks the lost. And He is a rejoicing Savior. Come to Him today. Let's pray. Lord God, this is indescribable grace. We certainly don't deserve it. But You certainly have given it. Just as true as Your word, You have lavished it upon us. Lord, in our unbelief, help us to believe. Lord, for those of us who come this morning who have never believed that You could possibly forgive our sin, that we could possibly be made right with You, Lord, give us faith to believe that that is true, that we can be Your sons and daughters through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, for those of us who struggle to actually live and believe that we are loved in this way on a day-by-day basis, Lord, would You help us in that unbelief? And Lord, many of us struggle to love our neighbor in the way that we just saw You love us. So Lord, we would ask that You would grow us in that. May the love and the grace that You've lavished upon us propel us out to lavish the same kind of love and grace on our neighbor. And Lord, would this church, would Your kingdom be full of sinners and tax collectors like us? Use us, Lord, for Your glory. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.